You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Guys, so excited to be sharing the Bible this morning. I can't explain, this week has been the weirdest week I've ever had for a long, long time. If it was a chapter of a book, it would be called The Asthmatic Pastor and the Epileptic Dog. That's what this week would have been called. Literally, I spent the last 2 weeks struggling with my health of chest and stomach and temperatures and fevers. And literally, I didn't take the car out at all since last Saturday. And then the first day I could actually drive was Wednesday, when I actually started to feel a bit better because our dog Cassie decided to have about 20, 30 epileptic seizures in the space of a day. So I spent the next day back and forth to the vets the whole time. So I've had a really weird week where it's been like hospitals and vets and it's been all sorts of health issues. So I'm so glad that I am back. I am healthy. I am happy. I'm excited. And God's really been speaking to me through his word this week. And I hope that that spills over into the talk this morning. I'm going to pray if that's okay, because what makes a good talk, an awesome talk, is when the Holy Spirit's in it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, then the person who's speaking, it don't matter. It's God speaking to your hearts. And I want him to speak to you this morning. I want him to excite and encourage you. So let's just ask him to come and explain the book he wrote for us to read. Is that cool? Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this church. We are welcome in our hearts, in our lives. We want to make space for you right now, not just to listen and learn lessons, but to encounter you through the scriptures that you've written. So we pray that you would come now and breathe into each heart, into each life, into each situation as we have need, so that you can be glorified in us. Give us soft hearts, Lord. Where hearts are hard this morning, I pray for your grace to come and soften them. Where hearts are weak and weary this morning, I pray for your grace to come and to comfort. Where hearts are excited this morning, I pray your spirit would come and just make them even more excited and give them more capacity to receive from you. Knit us together as a family so we don't go home as individuals wanting to do our own little thing on our own. But as a church, we would together be excited about our Savior and the mission that he's called us to be on together. So come and speak to us now, because we'd love it if you would. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. So last week, I believe Neil did a great job on preaching on Jairus and his daughter, and also the woman and her issue of blood, focusing on Jairus. And that's a wonderful passage that points to the power of Jesus over death itself, which he showed then. He showed in his resurrection, which we're going to come to, obviously, down the line in the Mark series. It was an exciting passage. Now, we go from that, which is kind of like the crescendo of a wave. I mean, we've looked at some awesome stuff up to that point. We had Jairus. Caleb explained to us the week before that about the demoniac guy. That was pretty awesome, wasn't it? When the price of bacon went up in a day. That was a fantastic one when all the pigs just jumped off a cliff. Imagine if YouTube was around back in them days. That would have been like viral, wouldn't it? I mean, like 1,000 pigs piling off a cliff. Wasn't on YouTube, but it's in the Bible. It's even better because it's actually sanctified. The week before that, Jesus told a storm to sit down and shut up. That was a good one. I enjoyed preaching that one. And so many of these miracles are testifying to the greatness of Jesus, to who he is. Remember that this series, rather, of this gospel is asking the question every single week, who is Jesus? This morning, it's important that we have an answer to that question. But see, what happens after the Jairus thing, when he's like, when it's just like, it looks like, what more awesome stuff could happen than him raising a little girl from the dead and just mending a father and a mother's broken heart? What could be more awesome than that? Well, we go on into Mark 6. We venture into Mark 6. And three different things happen. And they're tough things, and they're really important things for me to just mention before we get to the feeding of the 5,000 that we're looking at this morning. Thing number one, Jesus goes back to his hometown and gets rejected. Hang on, he just raised this little girl from the dead. Everyone's buzzing about Jesus, but he goes back to his hometown and they don't want to know. They're like, that's just Joseph's boy. What does he know? What's he doing? And like, I can appreciate a little bit as a Pontypool boy that went to Cardiff and came back. It is weird going back to your hometown to do ministry. It is weird. But like, Jesus gets rejected. The Son of God, the Most High, the one that raises people from the dead, was rejected in his hometown. But the next thing that goes on, so that's in verses 1 to 6. In verse 7, Jesus has the courage, you could say, to send his disciples out on mission for the first time. They go on their first mission trip. So verses 7 to 13, the disciples are off on a mission, and they're loving it, and they're doing awesome things. Literally, there's people repenting, there's demons getting cast out. It's explosive, and Jesus isn't there in the center of it. That's his boys going off to do it. They're doing ministry, and they're doing well. But the last bit, verses 14 to 29, just before we get to the feeding of 5,000, is a real, just horrific bit of history in the Gospels, where John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, is beheaded at the whim of a stripper. Literally, he is beheaded, but for the whim of a stripper. King Herod's having a bit of a banquet. All his crew are there. There's loads of guests. A girl dances for him. He's so pleased by her dancing. And by the way, that's not sort of like, you know, sort of ballroom dancing. This was seductive. This was just like wrong. Everything about this was just seedy and ill. And he's so impressed. He says, listen, ask whatever you want from me up the half of my kingdom. She goes out the back and says, ma'am, what should we get off him? He's the king. And his mom says, get me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Herod, not wanting to upset his guests, does as she wishes. The executioner goes, and Jesus' cousin is beheaded. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that literally precedes what we're about to see happening next. It's not as clear in the Mark text that literally Jesus hears about the death of his cousin in such a brutal way. But Matthew is clear. Jesus heard what had happened to his cousin. Can you imagine what goes down when you hear about your cousin dying like that? Like, what went through your heart and your mind when a man that you didn't know was brutally executed on the streets of London a few weeks ago? Well, this was like a beheading of a cousin. This was a beheading of not just a cousin, but a prophet, the last of the prophets, the one who was pointing to Jesus, whose job it was to say, this is the Son of God. Jesus is obviously, he is fully man as well as fully God. He is emotionally traumatized. He is devastated. He is broken. His disciples are exhausted because they've just been doing ministry. He's got rejection. Jesus has got rejection ringing in his ears from his hometown. And this is what brings us to the feeding of the 5,000 passage. You've got to get it in context. This hasn't been a good day or an easy day for Jesus, and it's been an absolutely shattering day for his disciples. That's the backdrop to the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to read to you the full passage, then we're going to get into it, and I pray in Jesus' name that we get something epic from this to just change our hearts and change our lives, because I've heard this passage preached too many times the wrong way. I want us to see Jesus this morning, okay? This is the passage, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were all satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Awesome story, isn't it? Real famous story. It's in every single one of the Gospels. Just a little note. If there's something's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like, take notice. Like, this is like epic significance. This is hugely significant. So I want to ask this question of you guys before I carry on preaching, and it is this. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Is your soul, is your heart, is your life brimming to overflowing? Are you just satisfied? You're like, there's nothing else that can make me feel more satisfied, more fulfilled than I do right now. Because this is about satisfaction. Mick Jagger couldn't find it. Ain't going to sing the song, but he couldn't find none, apparently. All right, but this is about satisfaction. Are you satisfied? If you're not satisfied, do you want to be? Because the great news is that before you leave this room this morning, you can be satisfied. By God's grace, you can be utterly, totally, perfectly satisfied before you leave this room and go and have your Sunday roast this afternoon. Okay, a few things I want to see about Jesus as we just journey through the verses. I haven't got loads of points or nothing like that. We're going to walk through the verses and pick out some awesome truths. And first thing I want you to see is this, guys. I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is compassionate. Now, when you've had a difficult day, a bad day, a tough day, when you've had bad news, when you're emotionally battered, is your instinct to go and help people and serve people, or is it to shut the door, get your head down, and have a brew? And just like say, come back when I can emotionally handle this. That's me, by the way. This last week, I haven't felt like rushing into the streets and helping everyone. I've been like a bear with a sore head. I don't do illness very well. I don't do tiredness very well. I don't do frustration very well. And that's just after a bit of illness. How about if you've had some seriously bad news? Well, it says here that Jesus' disciples come back, but we see Jesus, despite the fact that he has had the darkest day of his life thus far, we see that his heart is still compassionate towards his disciples. He says, in a paraphrase, boys, come and chill out, man. Like, you know, let's come and rest a while. Because they're exhausted. Ministry is exhausting. Like, life is exhausting, but ministry is exhausting. Michelle will tell you, Sunday evening, she knows that I'm probably not going to just, you know, do 50 press-ups and, like, just go for a jog and, like, just sort of, like, you know, just go and do something mental. I need to sit down with a coffee and just, like, defrost and go, because ministry isn't just about serving people. There is spiritual. There's a spiritual dynamic to ministry where you're exhausted. That's why Hill City Church feels so hard sometimes to be in, because there's a spiritual war that rages over this church, because we actually preach Christ and we actually preach his Bible. And so the demonic don't like that. The spiritual realm kicks off. And those who are involved in ministry, be that on a Sunday, be that with your kids, teaching them the Bible, on the streets on a Wednesday, in your gospel communities, whatever it is, don't mistake the fact that it's exhausting living for Jesus. If you want a quiet and easy life, stop living for Jesus. I've said it a million times before. Don't bother. The spiritual dynamic will quickly go away. If you want to put your head above the parapet and live for him, it's exhausting. Jesus sees his shattered disciples and says, come and rest a while. Because they come back to Jesus, but there was already loads of people flocking around him. It was like, you know, literally the people around Jesus were like bees around honey. They just couldn't get enough of him. And they were like, we've just had a day of ministry. Now everyone's come back for more ministry. What are we going to do? Jesus says, come and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. There were so many people, they didn't even have time for food. That's why drive-through McDonald's were invented, by the way. Because people are too busy to eat properly, isn't it? Like, but they didn't have drive from McDonald's. They didn't have nothing, none of that. So they didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place. Important point. It was a desolate place. We'll come to that in a minute. Desolate place means there's not a lot going on there. All right? It's a bit like Blaenhaven. It's not a lot going on there. It's a desolate place. Sorry, Blaenhaven. I do love Blaenhaven. No one here from Blaenhaven, is there? No? All right. I always got to check when I say outrageous stuff off the cuff, innit? It's not a sprawling metropolis of life like Pontypool, is what I'm saying. You believe that, you believe anything, innit? And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So, like, boys, we're exhausted. Jesus had a bad day. Let's go and get some space, receive some grace. Let's chill out. But there's some little lookout guy on the cliff goes, they're on a boat, they're going that way. And the towns and villages, they just leg it. Ah, my finger, man. And the towns and villages go and leg it, and they're chasing him, and they get to the beach before the boat lands. So it's like, we're exhausted, we're shattered, we can't do any more. Oh, my days, there's more. So then we see the compassion of Jesus, not just for his disciples. We see the compassion of Jesus for his people, for those who he describes here as a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Why did Jesus have compassion on these people that were hounding him? He's because it says they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we hear when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and weeps later in the Gospels, it says he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. He looked at society. He looked at people who were hungry for more, who were just broken and desperate. People like we see all around us in our valley right now and in our world right now. Broken people who don't know where they're going, what they're doing, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without shepherds get themselves into trouble really quickly. They are not safe. And Jesus' heart is to save people. So when he sees people who are not safe, spiritually, emotionally, physically, his heart is not one of, can't you see I've had a difficult day? I got problems of my own. His heart is compassion, an overflow of love that can only come from God himself. Of, I've had a tough day, but you guys have got tough lives. I feel emotionally battered right now, but you guys are being spiritually battered and buffeted, and you aren't gonna. It's not going to get any better. And his heart is compassion. I wonder, is that your heart towards those around you today? Is that your heart to those who are struggling and suffering? Those who are difficult? Those who are your enemies? Is that your heart? Is it one of compassion? Or is it one of, oh, just give me a break. I got problems of my own. Come back when I've got it together myself. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that Jesus didn't have it together. He did fully have it together. But he did have problems of his own. That was a difficult day for Jesus. But he still had a heart of compassion towards the people. Ask yourself this week, has your heart been burdened for the lost around you? Has your heart been beating with compassion towards those? Has it driven you to pray? Maybe you can't go and solve everyone's problems, but we can all get on our knees, guys. The thing that stops us getting on our knees is because our heart's not filled with compassion. It's not, have you got all the answers? It's, have you got compassion? That, you know, that Hillsong song, Mighty to Save, starts with the words, everyone needs compassion. It's true, isn't it? I need compassion. I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, well, I got problems of my own when it came to saving me. He said, you know what? I love you. You're broken. You're desperate. I can see that. I want to have compassion on you. Check out what Jesus does. This is why we're a Bible-preaching church, unashamedly so. Jesus sees a multitude of people who come to him because they are in trouble, and his response is to teach them. Bit of a strange thing to do. I thought they all, what if they all wanted miracles? What if they all wanted sort of like, you know, just the signs and wonders that Jesus was also capable of doing and did quite freely? There's an epic sign and wonder coming in a minute, by the way. But he says, these guys are harassed. They haven't got a shepherd. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They need the truth. They need God's word. I'm going to convey to them what they need because I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is going to start giving his sheep what they really need, feeding them what they really need. Guys, there might not be people in our town and in our valley today queuing up saying, teach me the Bible, but they are saying, we are harassed and helpless, we don't know what we're doing, we don't know where we're going, and we need to realize that what they need is the truth of God. They need the gospel. Not just a token gesture bandage on a shotgun wound. They need the gospel that converts the soul. Get that from this text. That's not the main point of this passage, but it's definitely worth mentioning. That when Jesus is surrounded by the biggest recorded crowd that we know of in the Gospels, his instinct is, I've got to teach these guys because they haven't got a shepherd. They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. They need truth. Are we Bible people? Do you know your Bible well? And if someone comes to you, you've got like, you're armed with God's word, with God's food. See, you know, when sheep haven't got a shepherd, they're in danger, but they're also hungry. And our society, guys, it is hungry for more. Every teenager that is taking drugs out there right now is because they're hungry for something. Every teenager, every adult who's thrown themselves into sexual encounters this way, that way, is because they're looking, they're hungry for something more. Everybody who is just throwing themselves into their books, trying to just get that job, get that education so they can go, just make something of themselves, is because they're hungry for something that they haven't got right now. They're not satisfied. And Jesus says, you're looking for satisfaction? Let me show you where you start. And it's in God's word. It's in God's word. So he began to teach them many things. You know when it says stuff like that in the Bible, Jesus like spent the day teaching, Jesus taught them many things. Didn't he wish that that was in the Bible because you know what he said? That was just for them. Like, whatever he told them was what they needed to hear. We got what we need in the Bible, but the stuff which isn't recorded in the Bible, you just know it's an epic Bible study. But then this goes down. We see that his disciples don't quite get compassion like Jesus. So he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go and buy some munch." That's not the actual text. That's pretty much what they say. Tell them to go away because it's late. They're hungry. I'm hungry. You're hungry. Tell them to go away. If they need satisfaction, they need to go and find it somewhere else. I reckon, now this isn't in the text, but I've got just a gut suspicion that Peter had hunger anger right now. You know people get like when they got hunger anger? They have this irrational grumpiness. I get it really bad. My son Ezra, do not be around Ezra if he hasn't eaten. Like, that boy is dangerous when he's got hunger anger going on. I mean, monstrously so. Like, I reckon Peter's got hunger anger. He's like, "Boy, tell him to get away, man. McDonald's." Like, that's what he's freaking. That's what I think. It's not in the text, but work with me on it. Either way, they say, "Jesus, they're hungry. Tell them to go somewhere else and get satisfied." I love what Jesus says. Proper epic answer. Because when you pray for the people who are lost around this, guys, when you pray for the people you love, but you feel perhaps you haven't got what they need, you think they need to go somewhere else, are you willing to be the answer to your own prayers? Because it's like, "Send them away, Jesus." He goes, "Well, you give them something to eat." I love it. Because they're mates, they have a banter, don't they? "Jesus, tell them to go downtown and buy some food." Jesus is like, "Well, no, you sort them out, boys. You know, do the crime, you do the time, innit? You said it. Your idea. Yeah, they're hungry. Good one. But you sort it out." Guys, are you willing to be the answer to your prayers? Is your response to those who have issues and those who you think, "Man, like they got so much stuff going on in their life, I don't know what I could possibly do. They need to go X, Y, or Z place to go and get sorted out." Could you be the one that gives them what they need? Could you be the one that gives them the food that they are hungry for? I believe we can. I believe his disciples at this point didn't think they can, because they get chopsy with the Son of God. That's not good. But like, you can read this in a polite way. You can read it in a way I think it came across. They're chopsing Jesus. They say, "Yeah, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" In other words, that's 200 days worth of wages amount of bread. So two-thirds of a year, the amount of money you would earn, that's how much bread you would buy if you worked from, say, January to August. Should we go and blow all that on bread then, shall we, Jesus? Yeah, good one. That's literally what they're saying. They're chopsing Jesus. I don't think that's a good thing to do, but I genuinely think they're being sarcastic and chopsy. They didn't have enough money to do that, but that was their response. In other words, "Jesus, what's surrounding us? The needs around us are bigger than us, and we haven't got what it takes. What you're suggesting is impossible. We can't feed 5,000 people. By the way, it's probably more than 5,000 people. It's 5,000 fellas. The women and children didn't get a look in. It's probably more than that. But we do know it's at least 5,000 people. Okay? Ah. Go and sort them out, boys." Yeah, like, whatever. So this is what Jesus says to them. He says to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And then he looks at them. They blatantly haven't got nothing, innit? Because Peter's eating it all, probably. But like, they're blatantly looking at them, and they says, "How many loaves you got? Go and see." In other words, go and find some food, man. And we know from John's gospel, they go and rob a little kid. There's a little boy. Now he's got a packed lunch. Now bear in mind, it's not even an adult-sized packed lunch. Now, if it was a James Richards packed lunch, you know, for a small guy, that guy can put it away. And like, you know, if he's been for a run or a mountain, he's got packed lunch like this, probably a briefcase. This is a little boy's packed lunch. I know more about children's packed lunches than any of you, because I've actually won an award. I'm not joking. Let me tell you about my award. About a year ago, Michelle normally makes the kids sandwiches, but she was busy. I said, "I'll make the sandwiches, not a problem." Now, admittedly, she told me what to put in them, I admit, right? But, and there was a bit of cucumber, a bit of ham. And Ellen comes home with a brand new lunchbox. And I was like, what you got that lunchbox for? She said, "I won it for healthy sandwiches." And I was like, yes! I didn't even know there was a competition on. All the days that Michelle has made sandwiches, not a prize. The first day that Dio does the sandwiches, I got the prize. So I know more about packed lunches than most. If you want to know about my award-winning sandwiches, then, yeah. No. Come speak to me. I'm quite happy to sort you out. But the lunchbox was like yay big. When it says there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they weren't like loaves. They were like loaves. Do you know what I mean? You don't give a kid 5 epic kind of like, you know, Tesco big ones like this. But they're buns. Do you know what I mean? Like whatever, like with small ones. Hobbs, cobs. What is it? Rolls, that's the one. Yeah, bread rolls, man. Rolls, absolutely. He had 5 rolls and a couple of sardines. That's what's going down. So when they find out, because it took him a while to count, you can tell from the way the text is going. Yeah, hang on. I love this. He says, how many loaves have you got? And you got to hear the fish bit in a high-pitched voice from like some little joker at the back. He goes, how many loaves have you got? We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because like, as if the 2 fish was going to make the difference, isn't it? It's like, yeah, we got 5 rolls, but don't worry, we got 2 fish as well. So we got 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus says, right, you know, You. Let's break down into groups. And he gets them all on the green grass. You know the fact he tells you the grass is green? Like, epic attention to detail. Green grass. None of that yellow stuff like you find on the top of the mountains. Like, proper green grass. Nice to sit on. Do you know what I mean? And it says they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Why was that important? So they could count them. They get the right number, innit? So they can get, in the Bible, get the right numbers. 5,000 blokes, there's a blokes, there's a women, there's a children. I don't know how it worked, but we know they were told to sit down in groups. Now, here is what we got going on. We got a bunch of disciples, exhausted, shattered, have just chopped Jesus and realized that they probably shouldn't have done that. And they got a kids' packed lunch and thousands of hungry people. And Jesus says, give me the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they're like, oh my days, what's he going to do? And everyone sits down and they're like, how is this going to work? This is impossible. Church, when we look at this valley and we look at the problems and the issues and we get excited in our little box room in the Corban Farm and soon in the Leisure Centre, we start saying, we've got the gospel, we've got Christ, we've got eternal life, we've got salvation that these people need. Let's get out there and serve and love and give and like let's transform this entire valley in the name of Jesus. It's like your instinct is, that's impossible. We can't do that. Because I want to wager that what we have and what we bring to the table when it comes to this valley is probably smaller than a kid's packed lunch in the eternal scheme of things. We probably bring less than 5 loaves and 2 fishes between us if you want to do it in our own strength. And there's always some smart cookie thinks it's elven bread. You know what I mean? Off Lord of the Rings, like one little bite fills your stomach. It's not elven bread, it's just normal bread, all right? Let's just make that really clear. The elves didn't make it. It's a little kid's packed lunch. I want to put that on record. It wasn't the elves. And they're there, confronted with an impossible situation with the God of the impossible right in the middle of it. Is there anybody you would rather confront the impossible with than the God of the impossible? Not me. They keep forgetting that, don't they? You know the storm? Who's in the boat with them? Jesus. Remember that, boys? Note to self. 5,000 hungry people. God has just said, feed them. And he doesn't tell us to do what we can't do. But note the way round this is. This is really jolly critical. We're going to get to the theological bit in a minute, but I want to unpack this as a little practical thought. He didn't say, what have we got in the kitty, boys? What have we got? What resources do we have? Right, go and feed them. Is that the way round that it went? Or does he say, you go and feed them? What have we got? The call came before the equipping. You notice that? If we wait till we've got it all sorted before God tells us to go and do anything, we will never go. We will never do. The command comes, and then we feel inadequate, and then we see God at work. That's how it works when it comes to serving Christ in our broken world. We're not going to Pontypool Leisure Centre because we can afford it. We're not feeding hundreds of people through the food bank because we can afford it. We're not doing CAP because we can afford it. We're not just doing loads of different things. We're not trying to see Adrian getting his youth club off the ground in the park to get those kids who are crying out for more than just drugs and sex because we can afford it. Everything that we've been called and commissioned to do, the elders have to go, flipping heck, where's that money going to come from? Where are the people going to come from? Where are the volunteers going to come from? But we know we've heard his voice. Got to get it the right way around. Jesus said, you go and feed them. By the way, what have you got? And it's like proper, like, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Hey, does it feel like that sometimes? Maybe it's like, go and reach the youth of this valley and get them off drugs and onto Christ. What have we got? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, pretty much. You know what I mean? Like, Nate, when it comes to, like, you know, CAP and all the different stuff that you want to get going on, like, you know, did you sort of say, well, don't worry, I've won the lottery, so, like, we can do CAP now? No. When When it comes to the leisure center, like volunteers that we need, all the different ministries that we're involved in, they're just trying to get a Cumberland gospel community off the ground. We're just a handful of those guys. We're the Garn guys. Like with all our gospel communities, it's not like we've got all the resources. Now let's go to work. It's like we're going to go to work and trust the God of resource. Trust his power. Have you heard his voice? You go and give him something to eat. Because if you haven't, read Matthew 28 until you do. Go and make disciples. Teaching them, dunking them, I'm with you. Paraphrase. We are called to go and make disciples. Every one of us. And we haven't got what it takes. Welcome to the club. So, he does a couple of things. First of all, he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Didn't take him long. Little boy's packed lunch. He looks up to heaven. Good place to start, because like, if you're facing the impossible, don't look to yourself. Look to the Father God. And he gives a blessing. This was an epic praise before like food, isn't it? Like, you know when you like pray? Have you ever had to pray like, I hope there's enough to feed the kids here? No. Ezra has mastered grace before a meal. If you want to learn the most simple prayer before you eat your food, go and talk to my 2-year-old son Ezra after church. He will tell you. This is his prayer. Food. Amen. Like that, that's his prayers. It's awesome. Only this week, he's tried adding to the beautiful simplicity of his prayer. Now it's food, elephants, amen. But like, I don't know where the elephants have come from, but I kind of like the fact he includes them. But Jesus says a blessing, epic blessing. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes and a multitude. But he says the blessing. But look at this. This is great, man. Ah, this is brilliant. Don't miss this. Jesus takes the fish, the minimal stuff that these disciples have. He says, I'll take that, thank you very much. And then this is what he does. He blesses it and puts it back in their hands. And he says, you go and do the miracle. Have you noticed that? I've blessed it, I've put my seal on it, but I've told you to do it. You give them something to eat, you go and give them something to eat. Don't expect God to do miracles aside from us, guys. We are the hands and feet of Christ in this world. He wants to put what we've got into our hands so we can go and do it in his name for his glory. When he turned the water into wine, did Jesus say, yo, check this plonk out? No. He said to the servants, you go and distribute it. Jesus wants to involve us in his mission. He wants to involve us in the miraculous. He wants to use us as the hands and feet of reaching and feeding a broken, hungry, dissatisfied world. Don't just let Jesus crack out. Don't just expect him to do miracles aside from you. Let him do miracles through you. It's a great picture, isn't it? What have you got? Jackal. Let me bless it and have another go. Oh, wow. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And this is it. This is cool. And then Jesus divides the fish. I said, boys, I'll do a fish. You do the loaves. I'll do the fish. Hang on, there's 5 and 2. That's not fair. But anyway, that's how it works. But look at this. And they all ate and were satisfied. They didn't just like, eat and go, yeah, I had a crumb. It tasted good because it's from heaven, but there wasn't much of it. They all ate and were satisfied. And every one of the gospels says the same thing. It doesn't just say they received food. It said they had their fill or they were satisfied. Why is that significant? Because Jesus can satisfy impossibly. Those for whom it's been impossible to satisfy, those that you can't satisfy, I can't satisfy, he alone can satisfy. But this next bit is going to take me to the kind of end of the sermon and into communion. It says, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Why did they pick up the pieces? When you first read this, this is the kind of train of thought that I've gone through. Reason number one, Jesus is a really conscientious picnicker. That was my first, like when I was younger. Oh, fair play, they picked up the crumbs. Good job, like, you know what I mean? They didn't leave all the crumbs and the fish skins everywhere. They picked up the pieces. Great. Then I noticed that there was 12 baskets. And I thought, so the disciples can all have a basket to go home and think over their, like, you know, their chopsiness, isn't it? 12 disciples, 12 basketfuls left over. Each of you go and chew over, like, what just happened, boys, isn't it? Lesson learned. But that's not what it's about either. This is about so much more than us and what we can do for Jesus with our little And if I and I've heard this sermon preached a billion times where that is the big idea. That is the knockout punch. Give Jesus your packed lunch and watch him work. But the gospel is not about what we can do for Jesus. The gospel is about who Jesus is. And this miracle is in all four gospels because it carries, for the Jews, but also for us, an incredible significance. And that significance, I believe, we can sort of like link from the fact they picked up all the pieces back to Exodus chapter 16. Now, in John 6, if you want to read John 6, you get the flow of what's going down. But like, we'll just look really quickly at Exodus 16. I'll read it to you so you haven't got to turn there if you don't want to. But this is what's going down. Is this the first time in the Bible when God has given bread to a starving multitude in the wilderness? It's not, is it? Remember the Exodus? They get the miraculous escape from Egypt, but now they're stuck in the desert for 40 years and they're all hungry and grumbling. Do you remember that? And God sees a dissatisfied, grumpy people, hungry people, and this is what he says. It's such a cool... Exodus 16 verse 4 just made me laugh. So they're all grumbling. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread down from heaven for you and the people." What a cool verse. It's going to rain bread. It's raining bread. Hallelujah. It's raining bread, yeah? It's raining bread from heaven. That's God's promise. And you're going to have bread in the morning, meat in the evening. And all the men went, yes, meat as well, because we're not vegetarians. So they get quail every night. Ever had quail? Yeah, they just used to come and land and not take off again. And that was their tea, quail for 40 years for tea. I'm sure they had numerous recipes. But in the morning, this is what goes down. Listen to this. This is brilliant. So verse 13 of chapter 16. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness, that's the desolate place, the wilderness, that's why it was significant. There's on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall eat. You shall each take an omer." An omer, by the way, is a dad from The Simpsons. You'll each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has been in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with one omer, with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. They were satisfied. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. In other words, pick it all up. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. They didn't pick it up. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. God miraculously provided for his people, and he said, "Don't leave any hanging around. I'm going to give you just as much as you need to be satisfied. Just as much as you need to be satisfied." You might think, well, that's a bit of a kind of jump from like Mark 6 back to Exodus 16. Are you sure that's what this passage is saying, Dave? Are you faithfully preaching the Bible by taking us back to there? Abso-jolly-lutely. If you go to John chapter 6, it does us a real favor because it shows us what happens after the feeding of the 5,000. The John 6 is an incredible chapter. Next week, Jim is going to be walking on water. It's going to be great. So that happens straight after the feeding of the 5,000. He's not actually going to do it unless he's feeling funky and he's going to go for it. But I don't know. If you get a text from me saying that we're having our church service at Keeper's Pond next week, be excited and bring a towel for Jim. But after the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, this is what goes down. It says that perceiving they were about to take Jesus forcefully and make him a king, he withdrew again. When evening, that's the same evening as the loaves and fishes thing, when evening came, his disciples went to the sea. They got in a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. And so that's when Jesus walks on the water and they get to the other side. Now listen to this, verse 22. It's really important, guys. This is so what this passage is actually about. On the next day, less than 24 hours after the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, on the next day, on the other side, the crowd that was on the other side of the sea saw there'd been only one boat there and that Jesus hadn't entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. These people who'd had their fill in the picnic were looking for Jesus again. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, listen to this, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're here because of what you think you can get out of me, like some spiritual vending machine. I'm not just here to give you bread. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. I didn't just come to give you that kind of bread. I came to give you bread that takes you to heaven, eternal life. That's the kind of bread I came to give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Well, wasn't yesterday good enough? You just fed 5,000 people with a packed lunch. They say, "So what sign are you going to do?" Listen to this. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." So they're bringing it back now to Exodus 16. They now are realizing the whole being fed in the wilderness thing. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven.'" Ready for this? "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That miracle was not just about filling empty bellies. It was saying, "I am the one who satisfies. I am." Look at what he says next. Jesus said to them, so they say, "Give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Listen to that. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will satisfy anyone who comes to me for satisfaction. Anyone who will believe in me as the Christ, the Son of God. I'll never send them away. They will never hunger again. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." You can't lose your salvation. That's what we believe in this church. He will lose none that the Father has given him, but raise it up on the last day. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone..." Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Those who don't know what God's will is for their life are those who are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going and they don't know what they're doing. The difference between someone who's got a shepherd, someone who hasn't, is someone knows where they're going and what God wants for them, and someone who doesn't. This is the will of God. This is what God wants for you. "That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." This whole miracle, this whole temporary satisfaction, but they would have been hungry by the next day. He says, "That was showing you that I am the one who can satisfy your hunger forever. This bread will go through your system, same as any other meal, and tomorrow you'll be hungry again. But if you believe in me, you will never be spiritually hungry again. You will never need to take those drugs again. You will never need to just throw yourself into those relationships again. You will never need anything from anyone spiritually. I will satisfy you totally." That's the offer of Jesus Christ for his people. This 5 loaves and 2 fishes thing isn't just a cool miracle. Remember the question, who is Jesus? He is the bread of life who gives eternal life to all who believe in him. How does that come about? How do you get that eternal life? Well, Jesus goes on to have a dialogue with these guys, and this is pretty heavy, but this is what you have to believe if you want to have that eternal life. So the Jews, who he just fed the day before with a miracle, the Jews grumbled about him. Sounds like Exodus again, doesn't it? because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them and said this, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will be and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Listen, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Ready? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What? Is Jesus endorsing cannibalism? The bread that gives you life is his flesh? Is that what he's saying? No, the Jews then disputed among themselves. They were good at that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a fair question if you're honest. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Let me explain what that means really quickly. When he's talking about his flesh and his blood, what's he talking about? Anyone? The ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Absolutely. He's saying, if you want eternal life, then it's going to cost me my flesh and my blood. Guys, we get forgiveness from our Savior because of the blood that he shed. We are given life because he gave his life in place of ours. He was crucified in our place. All of us have sinned. All of us have done things wrong. And he came as the perfect substitute and took the wrath of God in our place so that we could receive his gift of eternal life. He died, we live. He was talking about his cross. The five loaves and two fishes is in the Bible to point us to the cross, to point us to what the bread of life truly was going to go through. Because in a minute, we're going to take communion, those of us who are Christians. We are going to take the communion, eat the bread, and drink the wine. And we're not going to look back on a picnic for 5,000 people and celebrate that. We're going to look back on a far greater day when the bread of life was crucified in our place, his body broken, his blood shed, forgiveness given, life given. That is the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ came to give this world. So if you want to feed a world that is not satisfied, join Jen in the food bank, join Adrian with the kids, become a befriender with Naif, go and talk to your friends, your family about the gospel. But where we all got to get those people to is not having a full belly or feeling nice about themselves, a bit of self-esteem. We need to get them to the cross. That's eternal life. My question to you again, are you satisfied? Is his cross and his resurrection enough for you? Do you feel alive right now? Do you feel graced right now? Do you feel full right now? Guys, do you know why Jesus did that on the cross? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. We are a loved people. He had compassion then, he has compassion now. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in him, then turn to him this morning. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he died for your sins in your place and that he rose again. He died for sinners who couldn't save themselves, just like he fed the multitudes who couldn't feed themselves. Hands up if you're grateful for the bread of life this morning. Hands up if you are just grateful for his grace to you this morning. Amen. That's the feeding of the 5,000, guys. And it's no surprise our world is dissatisfied while it rejects the bread of life and seeks to feast on the junk food of whatever this world has to offer. You'll only be truly satisfied when you are truly, truly eating of the bread of life, who is Christ, who gave his life for you. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this amazing miracle. Wish we could have seen it. Wish we could still, like, you know, see stuff like that happening now. In fact, we should be praying for that sort of stuff, Lord. But we know that's not the big picture. It was cool. It was awesome what you did, Lord. And thank you for putting it in a Bible so we can't miss it. But thank you that it was always pointing to the fact that you are the bread of life. It's from you we get eternal life. It's from you we get forgiveness. Thank you that none but Christ can satisfy. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to find satisfaction in anything or anyone other than you. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for the compassion that we saw in that chapter, that we saw expressed even more on the cross. As we take bread and drink wine now, Lord, we just want to ask that you would just help us to celebrate that. Thank you for being our life-giving bread. Thank you for being our Savior. We don't deserve it, but we love you. So come and just be glorified in our midst as we take it together in Jesus' name. Amen.